I'll have to ask you to bear with me tonight due to hoarseness. First time in several years I can remember where I have been this hoarse and hardly able to speak. If you got any home remedies, you might pass those on to me after the service is over, and I'll evaluate them and may try them before the night's out. If I have to stop, well, I may have to ask some of you to make some short talks. You know, we had, used to anyway, have singing Sunday afternoon, and all the preachers came were called upon to give a little short talk in between the songs, and we did that. So we could do that tonight, I guess. We could have a few to talk if I can't get through, and a little more singing. But we're delighted to have you in the service, and this is a fine audience. We got the house about full. We're grateful for your presence and the visitors that are among us. We're delighted that you come to be in this service tonight. We'd like to see you obey the gospel if you're not a Christian. Everything is ready. Decision is yours to make. And you need to do that tonight while you have the time and opportunity. Open your Bible, if you would, to Luke chapter 24. I'm reading three verses of Scripture. And my subject this evening is the Bible that Jesus had, or Jesus and his Bible. And he had a Bible, the Old Testament Scriptures. I hold in my hand here tonight 39 books in all, and Jesus appealed to the Old Testament Scriptures over and over. And of course, he gave us the new through his apostles by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, his apostles and prophets. But Jesus had the Old Testament. And after his resurrection, he is with these disciples on the road to Emmaus. Verse 27, Luke 24, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the thing concerning himself. I went on to the city, and then these disciples went back to Jerusalem. In verse 33, and found the 11 gathered together, and they talked about the Lord is risen. Jesus appeared them then unto them, and dropped down to verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. So in this passage, he divides the Old Testament into three divisions. Sometimes you'll find it in two, other times just one. But Jesus said all these things that were spoken by Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me must be fulfilled. Then open he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Now, Jesus believed the Scriptures to be of God. And whatever was recorded, Jesus accepted it. Those places that are questioned today by the skeptics, our Lord put his endorsement, our imprimatur, upon them. In the 12th chapter of Matthew, he spoke of Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish or whale for 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Jesus said it was a fact that Jonah indeed was swallowed by the fish, and he was there for 3 days and three nights. Then he accepted the Eden story as stated or revealed in the book of Genesis, and chapter 1, chapter 2. And in Matthew chapter 19, he said, have you not read that in the beginning God made the male and female? But the evolutionists tell us that this is nothing but mythology. And I was talking to a Lutheran preacher back some time ago. And he took the position that this was a fable, that it was figurative at best, that it wasn't an actual account of the beginning of creation. Now, I want to tell you, brethren, this is also this idea, this erroneous thinking has also infiltrated the Church of the Lord. And this has been the battle over at Abilene University about teaching evolution in the classes at that so-called Christian college. But Jesus said that there was a man and a woman in the beginning. And they didn't evolve. And you know, we're trying to accommodate the evolutionists, and I've never seen any evidence in my study that would constrain or compel me to endorse or accept or embrace the evolutionary theory. And they try to teach theistic evolution, that God created the germ of life, then removed himself from the scene and let it evolve to a more complex organism, yea, man, over periods of millions of years. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. And you know, I've heard all through the years, which came first, the chicken or the egg? That's the easiest question that was ever asked. And the answer, obviously, is the chicken came before the egg, and then the chicken produced the egg. but the evolutionists, you know, try to tell us that through the process of one cell organism evolving to a multicellular over a period of time until finally man was developed. But Jesus said that's not so, that God created man and woman. And then the flood. Our Lord said that Noah existed. He was a historical character. And that there was a flood, and that God destroyed the world by the flood, as stated in the book of Genesis. And so these things have been brought under question. Jesus Christ received them, endorsed them, accepted them, believed them. And I want to tell you, friend, anybody, listen to me, anybody that questions any of the Old Testament miracles, namely these I've mentioned tonight, reflects upon the integrity of Jesus the Christ. Now, he used the Old Testament for his Bible. I want to show you how he did it, what he did. He used it, first of all, for preaching. Open, if you would please, to Luke chapter 4. And here's Jesus at Nazareth, the city in which he grew up. And he'd been doing works at Capernaum, but anyway, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. So he stood to read the word of God. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, or Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And he's quoting or reading from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And Jesus quoted the passage, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister, that is, of the synagogue, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and notice what he says, and began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And so he read the scripture and made the application. So when Jesus preached, he preached scripture. And I will tell you, friend, as I pointed out this morning, as a preacher, my obligation is to proclaim the gospel of the Son of God. There's too much preaching today about the Bible. We need to preach the Bible and open up the Word of God and glean from its pages God's message. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17, Paul said, and he's combating this old Grecian philosophy that had made inroads into the church. And Paul says, for Christ sent me not to baptize. And I think this is an elliptical statement. By an ellipsis, words are missing, are omitted, but they're understood. Christ sent me not to baptize only. That's understood. But to preach the gospel also. That is, Christ didn't send me just to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel. And Paul indeed preached the gospel. That was his mission. And he said, I declare unto you the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. Then in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, he said, I came to you not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now drop down, if you would, to verses 11 and 12. 12 and 13. Which things also are back at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, Paul, how did you know what you received? He said, the spirit gave it to us. Well, what did you speak? Verse 13. Which things also we speak. What did you speak? We speak what we know. Well, what did you know? We know what the Spirit gave to us. Which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. Let me tell you something, brethren. It doesn't do anybody a dime's worth of good to preach his opinion or his human notions or ideas. And we have so many today who have the idea that their concepts are the rule and guidelines for people to follow. But I don't care who the man is, if he's a graduate of Harvard Divinity School or Princeton Theological Seminary, or wherever it may be, he doesn't know anything other than what the Bible says and reveals concerning the nature of God and what a man must do to be saved. And so Jesus preached Scripture. And we need to preach Scripture. And in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. That's the preacher's message right there. The Word of God. You can't improve on it because it's the mind of God. And someone says, well, that's old-fashioned. So be it. Someone said, well, that's kind of obsolete. No, it's not obsolete, friends. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And when time is no more, the Word of God will be here. And so it's not obsolete. You know, we get too big for our britches. And education, and I'm not opposed to education. The Lord knows we need more of it. But education sometimes goes to our head. And we get feeling that we know more than anybody else, even the Lord. But Paul said, in all of his formal education, he said, I didn't come. He could have come preaching Grecian philosophy. But he said, I didn't. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus preached the Scriptures, and we need to preach the same thing. Secondly, Jesus, I'm talking about Jesus and his Bible. Jesus used the Old Testament for illustrations. And you can't find any better illustrations than in the Old Testament. In Matthew chapter 12, our Lord used the Queen of Sheba. And verses 41, 42, our Lord said, let's drop down to 42 and we'll come back to 41. The Queen of the South, that's the Queen of Sheba. I don't know for sure where Sheba was then. Some say it's now the country of Yemen. But it's far distance. The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And the Lord's application is that she was so impressed with Solomon. And she traveled all that distance to see Solomon. And said the half has never been told what she saw and what she heard. There's a greater than Solomon here, and you need to pay attention. And my friend, Jesus is the Son of God. He's the unique character of history. There's never been anybody else like him. And here was Solomon in all of his glory. Yet Jesus is greater than Solomon. And in verse 41, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And if that wicked city yielded to Jonah's preaching, surely you, he said to these people, ought to yield to mine, because a greater than Jonah is here. Our Lord used it for an illustration. Then to Nicodemus. And Jesus used a lot of them, but I'm just going to pick out two or three. In John, the third chapter. And let's drop down to about verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And you know the story in the wilderness. Back here, God sent fiery serpents. And all who were bitten of these serpents died. And they appealed to Moses. And God said to Moses, you put a serpent up on a pole. And all who look at the serpent shall be healed. Now Jesus said, as the serpent was put up on the pole, so must the Son of Man be put up on the cross. And the idea is that all who look to Jesus shall be healed spiritually. And no one could have healing of his snake bite other than those who looked on the pole. And no one can have healing of his soul other than those who look to Jesus Christ and accept him. And so Jesus used the Old Testament for illustrations in his preaching. And I don't know of any better place to go than Old Testament scripture for illustrations. And there are many of them back there. But let's notice furthermore that Jesus used the Old Testament, used his Bible for warnings. And there are several times that we find this in the New Testament. Luke chapter 10. And begin here with verse 12. And open your Bible to that chapter. And let's notice a few things that Jesus said as far as warning is concerned. In chapter 10 and verse 12. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Now here's he sending the disciples, the 70 out. And you back up to verse 10. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth unto us, we do wipe against you. And so the Lord said, when you go into the city, here she said, I say unto you, that it shall be more, they reject what you have to say, they reject your message. I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable in the day for Sodom than for that city. Why? Because they didn't have the light that this city had. And so here they're going to be held less accountable. That is, Sodom and Gomorrah will be held less accountable. Condemned, yes. But he said they're going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for this city that rejects the light that you reveal unto them. Let me tell you something, friend. The more that we know about God's divine revelation, the more accountable we're going to be. And here's, say, seemingly in the scripture, here in this text as well as elsewhere, there are indications that there are indeed degrees of punishment. That doesn't mean that the lesser degree is going to be any picnic, but it's going to be in hell, but degrees of punishment. Yeah, over here in James chapter 3, be not many teachers, knowing you shall receive the greater condemnation. In Hebrews 10, I'm a sore punishment. Suppose you've trodden under feet the Son of Man. That is in contrast to those under the Mosaical system. And because of these passages, it led J.W. McGarvey to say years ago that Lexington, Kentucky would be a terrible place to go to hell from. And indeed it would, in view of all the preaching that was done at Lexington, Kentucky. Ladies and gentlemen, of all that we know, the Bibles that we have and the preaching we've heard, if we turn it down and reject it, we today in civilized America will receive the greater condemnation than that old degenerate reprobate city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you think about it. You know, sometimes we praise ourselves, or at least we think, that we're so righteous, that we're pretty good people. And we go on through life and we're not homosexuals or sexual perverts, and we're not drunkards, and we're not as debauched as those at Corinth, and certainly those back in Sodom. But I want you to notice what Jesus said. He said it's going to be more tolerable for those wicked cities than for you, those cities to whom these disciples went into and preached the kingdom of God in his preparatory state that he was about to appear on the scene. Then furthermore, in verse 13, woe, and I'm in Luke now, chapter 10, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes, but it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And then he says, and thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, thou shalt be thrust down to hell. Now notice, he that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. And so here's Jesus came and enlightened and illuminated the minds of men and women, and they could see the great miracles that were worked by Jesus Christ. And so they had no excuse. Let me raise the question to you tonight. What excuse do you have for not being a Christian? Is it you don't have a Bible? No. Is it that you don't know, don't have access to the truth of God? No. Is it you never heard a gospel sermon? Probably no. What's the excuse? I just turned down the light that Jesus brought to this world. And just keep in mind, our Lord said, it's going to be more tolerable for those old wicked cities back yonder than for us today. So he used the scripture for warning. He also, ladies and gentlemen, used his Bible for a weapon. My, how he used it. And he was an expert at it. In Matthew chapter 4, here the devil comes to Jesus. He's led out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil in verse 1. And here he is after fasting 40 days and 40 nights and hungry. And the devil came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written. Now how did Jesus know that? Well, he studied. He said, it's written. And this is a quotation from Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And the application for us is that if we so equip ourselves with a knowledge of the word of God, when temptations come, and brother, they'll come, you just put it down. And they'll come in our most vulnerable spot. Now, Satan thought that here was a weakness, and he zeroed in on that. Jesus is hungry. I'll tempt him with food. He perceived it to be the weak link in the chain, and so that's where he came to it. And he'll do the same thing for you and me, and we all have our weaknesses. They vary from person to person. I've got mine. Somebody said, preacher, what are they? That's where the book closes, right there. Not anymore. That's it. But you've got yours, and I've got mine, and Satan will tempt us. And I want to tell you, friend, if we know the Bible, the Scripture, we can appeal to it as Jesus did. It is written. Now, if a person has a tendency to lie, Paul said what? Every man speak the truth to his neighbor. Are the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, incorporated in the New Testament, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Here's a person who has an inclination to drink alcoholic beverages. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. The Bible says, no drunkard shall inherit the kingdom of God. I see it, I know it, it comes to me, and it gives me strength. The Bible says, flee fornication. And we need to be like Joseph. When Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife, he fled from the scene. He ran from it. And so these passages come to our mind. Jesus said, it is written. Then he took him on the pinnacle of the temple. One preacher said, pinnacle of the temple. You knew what he's done the night before, evidently. But the pinnacle of the temple, or the wing of the temple. And this was in Jerusalem. And probably overlooking the Kidron Valley and 100 feet or so down there to the bottom. And Satan said, if you be the Son of God, why you cast yourself down. Jesus said, it is written. And he quotes in Deuteronomy 6:16, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And he didn't accomplish his mission here. He didn't get Jesus to succumb. And so he took him on a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, you fall down and worship me and I'll give them to you. Well, Jesus again responded, get thee hence, Satan. Now notice this, for it is written, and he quotes from Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So how did Jesus fortify himself? By Scripture. And brethren, let me tell you, we need to learn the Word of God in order to conquer in this world. Every day we're bombarded with the fiery darts of the evil one, Ephesians chapter 6. And we need to have the shield of faith. And we need to take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, that we might be able to stand. And Paul says in Ephesians 3, therefore stand. And we can stand by the fact it is written. It is written. Well, not only was Satan, but time doesn't permit us to go into some of these other things, but he also used it with his enemies. And he was a great debater. And Jesus had several debates, and he won every one of them. And these old Pharisees and Sadducees, they'd used these things for a long time, and no man was able to answer. But they'd never been confronted with anyone like Jesus Christ. And so when they pulled this on the Lord, Jesus just came right back and put them in a dilemma. He answered them, and they didn't know what to say. Jesus was the master debater, and he used Scripture, my friends. And Scripture, when we use it and properly apply it, oh, you're talking about a potent and powerful weapon in the hand of the soldier of Jesus Christ. But let us notice a little bit more. Jesus used Scripture to authenticate his ministry. Open your Bible, if you would, please, to the Gospel of John and verse 13, beginning with chapter 13, beginning with verse 18. And here's what our Lord said. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Of course, he's talking about Judas. Now I tell you, before it come, that is before it comes to pass, before it's fulfilled, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Now here's the Scripture back here in the Old Testament. There's a man going to betray me. It hasn't happened yet, but when it does happen, you can see that I've authenticated, corroborated my ministry, my claims that I'm the Son of God by fulfilled Scripture. And brethren, the Old Testament teaches to determine or detect a false prophet. If he predicts something that doesn't come to pass, then you know he's a false prophet. Jesus said, I'm using this incident that Judas is going to betray me. And when it comes to pass, you can see that I was right in all of it. But let's notice something else. Let's go back. Let's go over here to John 5 and verse 39. And here's what our Lord said. Search the Scriptures. Look in the Scriptures. Read the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. How are we going to learn about Jesus? Old Testament Scriptures. And you know, friend, when the apostles and prophets went out into the world and in the Jewish synagogues, they preached Old Testament Scriptures. And here in the 18th chapter of Acts, and verse 28, when Apollos was taught the word of the Lord more perfectly by Aquila and Priscilla, it says, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. And Jesus used the Scriptures to show that he was the Christ. And I want to tell you, you go back to Isaiah 53 and read, and the only conclusion that you can honestly draw is that here is someone coming who is to be sacrificed, who is to die. He was to be crucified, and indeed he was, and it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Do you ever stop to think, friends, that all the details surrounding the death of Jesus are predicted in the Old Testament hundreds of years before it transpired? That there's over 300 specific prophecies in the Old Testament that have their fulfillment in Christ. If we want to know more about Christ and authenticate and establish his claim and his divinity, go to the Old Testament. And Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for in them they think they do testify me. And indeed they do. Jesus and his Bible. I've talked long enough tonight. But here's what the attitude that our Lord had toward Scripture. And I tell you, friend, it makes me sick. It makes me irate some ways. For some fellow come along today and try to tell us that by emphasizing the Scripture that we're establishing the Bible as an idol. And I hear them say, even some in the church who say it's bibliolatry, that we're letting the Bible become our God. Let me tell you something. The only way in the world that we can know God and Jesus Christ and serve them faithfully is through the Bible. It's not by intuition. It's not by what I subjectively conclude, but it's by what the Bible teaches. And the Word of God is the mode, the means to God. It's through the Bible we come to God. It's through the Bible that we have a relationship with God. And we hear the Bible, we hear the apostles. And we hear the apostles, we hear Jesus. And if we hear Jesus, we hear God. Luke 10, verse 16. If you're here tonight, not a Christian, as we sing this song, we want you to come and put on Christ. Will you listen tonight to him who pleads, come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Will you come tonight and let the blood of Christ wash away every sin and have the guilt removed and conscience clear? Will you do it? While together we say, while we do it.